What a gift to be able to sing a beautiful love song. Can you sing a love song? Not right at this moment. It's very clear our love is here to stay. Can you sing a love song? Imagine what that feels like. And the truth is, you can. You have been given your unique personhood, your unique set of gifts, and you've received love. First John says we know what love is because we've received it. And once you receive it, then you know a little bit how to give it because you've been on the receiving end. You've witnessed it. You've heard about it. Just like Janet shared in her story, in the beautiful words that Catherine and the group sang. But how do we do that? How do we own it? How do I make it happen? Because as we've seen, as we've been looking at boundaries, what I'm responsible for, what I'm not responsible for, I've learned when it comes to living my life, I've realized God won't do this for me. When it comes to living my life, I've realized God won't do this for me. And it's the same for you. You do the work. You have to actually carry out the plan. You have to form the words on your lips. You have to put it into action. You have to wake yourself up in the morning to do what? You get to decide. God won't stop you from overindulging. God won't stop you from clicking, 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 one after the other. God won't stop you from making bad choices. God won't stop you from being complicit. When things need to be done and you're like, whatever. God's not into controlling you. So why are you so into trying to control everybody around you? God's not into controlling you. So why are you trying to either manipulate or aggressively go for trying to control others? So if God's not going to do this for me, how do I act? Well, like this week, Thursday was a rough day for me. Just a lot of stuff. And I'm dealing with some sadness because a great friend is moving away. And I'm going to miss him and his family. And the question is, how do you do it with God? How do I act? How do I trust in God, even when I don't always know what's going on? Here's something to think about. Discover God at the edge of your understanding. Discover God at the edge of your understanding, because He's there. Would you join me in prayer? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we've looked at the idea of boundaries. In other words, that just like our property lines have boundaries, so do our lives have a spiritual line that says, this is me, this is what I'm responsible for, and the stuff outside my property I'm not responsible for. I'm to be a good neighbor, I'm to be responsible to one another, but I'm not responsible for that. Knowing what's mine and what's not mine. My attitudes, my feelings, they're mine. You don't own them, and I can't blame you for them. They're mine. We've learned that when you ignore God-given boundaries, trying harder just doesn't work. A lot of us are spending our lives and we feel like we're trying harder and harder and harder, and it's not working. Being nice out of fear is not helping me. Taking responsibility for other people doesn't work. And through this book, and if you haven't read it yet, start it. Pick it up. It's one of the best books I've ever read. Through this book, we learned that we can set limits and we can still be a loving person. We've learned that our time, our love, our energy, and our money are ours to give. Our boundaries are supposed to have gates in them. Listen, if your boundaries are a barbed wire fence or some kind of wall with nothing coming in to your life or nothing staying out, you've got it wrong. Our lives are designed to have good things come into our lives and to keep the bad things out. And our boundaries are when we find bad stuff in our lives, we're to let it out and be done with it, to repent, to ask forgiveness, to look for healing. And we're to let in the good stuff. We've learned that we can set limits like that and be a loving person. And some of us not just need to receive love, but the way that we are going to experience love in a full life is to start giving love, to start giving love to our families, to start giving love to our friends, to start sharing words of affirmation, gifts, serving others, to give of our time, to touch other people's lives. And we've learned you are amazingly in charge of your life. You are the one who's amazingly in charge of your life. Now, some of you are saying, give love. I don't have anything left to give. And if that's you, that's a boundary issue. And as you've been digesting this, maybe you're ready to put some of these into practice. It's been amazing the responses that we, as the pastors, have had. People who have had the courage now to say, something's not right in this relationship, and to call some people, to call some family members and say, hey, for my part, I'm sorry things are the way that they are. And I just want you to know that. Not trying to manipulate the other person into doing something. But we've seen how boundaries sets, we've seen how God sets boundaries and limits. You know, though we are His creation, He is God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, like we say in the creeds. He respects our boundaries, and He invites us to respect His. In other words, God leaves work for us to do that only we can do. He is not willing for any of us to perish, and He takes no pleasure in destruction when He sees it. And He doesn't force us. God respects our no. If you don't want to do this, if you don't want to go with God, God respects our no. He doesn't try to control us. He doesn't nag us. God allows us to say no and to go our own way. God allows people to make up their own minds. When people say no, God allows it and keeps on loving them. How's that for good boundaries? Can you do that? Do you love someone only when they say yes to you? Or can you love them when they say yes and no? If you're saying yes to someone because you have this friendship relationship with them and you can't say no, that's not authentic. God allows people to say no and keeps on loving them. God is a giver. And a love relationship is what the gospel is all about. We find incredible victory in that as Christ followers. So if you're ready to give more freely, if you're ready to live more closely, if you're ready to go through life with less regrets, here's what you need to know. And this is from the last few chapters of this boundaries book. It'll be a war. That's the good news, right? It'll be a war. No, that's not good news. You're going to have disputes with those you love because they're used to you. They're used to where they think you begin and end and what they think you're willing to do or unwilling to do. And so it's going to be a war. You're going to have disputes with people around you, people that you love, and within yourself because everybody's used to the old ways. So remember, boundaries always deal with yourself, not with the other person. Boundaries always deal with yourself. Boundaries don't deal with the other person. You're not demanding for your family or even your spouse to do something when you begin to take control of your life in this way. You're setting boundaries to say what you will do and what you won't do. Only these kind of boundaries are enforceable. You can't enforce somebody else's boundaries. Don't confuse boundaries like we're talking about with a new way to control your parents or to control your spouse or to control your kids. It's the opposite. It's giving up control and beginning to love and allowing boundaries to take their place. And here's the deal. We have to do battle on two fronts when we begin putting these things into action. We have outside resistance and inside resistance. So let's go through some outside resistance that if you're ready and you're taking some steps forward in your boundaries, you're going to face. Outside resistance, like angry reactions. People will get angry when you say no, when you've always said yes, or when they feel like they can't manipulate you like they always did. But here's what you need to remember. People who get angry at you are the ones with the problem. They're self-centered and they can't hear someone say no, like the two-year-old when the mom starts cleaning up toys and saying, now we're going to eat. It is time to eat. And the kid who wants to keep playing says, bad mommy. Just apply that 40 years later and that could be the person talking to you. It's ridiculous. View it realistically. Their anger can't jump across the room and into you. It can't get inside you unless you allow it. Don't rescue them from it, and don't let the angry person get you angry. Keep a loving stance. Speak the truth in love, Scripture tells us. So, one skirmish might be anger. Another skirmish might be guilt messages. You know, people say, well, it's okay, ever since I lost that thing in my life, that person in my life. You need to be able to point out guilt messages when you hear them. Recognize them and don't swallow them whole. Guilt messages are anger in disguise, and people sending guilt messages are hiding their sadness or their hurt, and they're instead of expressing their feelings and owning them within their boundaries, people who throw out the guilt messages, they put it on you. What they're feeling, they're putting it on you. And so when they throw guilt on you, you need to interpret it as this. This is being about their feelings. So what you do is when you hear it, you instead of manipulating, say, oh, it's okay, I'll do it, whatever. Then you say, it sounds like you're angry that I'm not doing what you want. And let it lie there. Or, it sounds like you're so sad. Or, I'm sorry that you feel that way, but the emphasis is on you feel that way. Sure, they're distressed. Just make sure that you're clear it's their distress. Anger, guilt messages. One more thing about forgiveness and reconciliation, because people will throw that around. We've talked about this a couple weeks ago in the sermon, but there is a difference in the Bible. We always need to forgive, but we don't always achieve reconciliation. Let's explain. One party is needed to forgive, and only one. One party and only one is needed for forgiveness. Forgiveness happens in my heart. But we don't always achieve reconciliation because that takes two people. Even God reflects this. God has forgave the world through Christ. But the whole world is not reconciled to God. God's forgiven, but all people have not owned their sin and appropriated his forgiveness into their lives. And then there's internal resistances. Are you saying no to the self-defeating things in your life? You know, the dumb things that you do. Are you saying no to sinful behaviors that fight to control you? Even grief and loss. You know, we tend to hold on to this hope. When you start setting up a boundary, you're going to find grief and loss. At first, you need to welcome it because it means that something is really changing. We tend to hold on to the hope in our lives. Oh, if I just keep doing this, someday they'll change. Someday they'll love me. You can't force that on anybody the same way that God doesn't force it on you. The love that you never received, you need to grieve. Even when it was from people who should have darn well loved you. If you grew up in a family that was broken like that. You need to grieve it. And then you need to let it go so that your heart can mend and you can be open to the new things that God wants for us. It's letting go of the love that you craved for a long time. That's so much of the essence of grief. Maybe you need to say, I believe they did as well as they could. Or they didn't know any better. Or I believe they did know better and couldn't control themselves. You need to be able to name it, but then you need to be able to let it go. And the only one who can help you do that is God by His Holy Spirit in your life. That's one of the results when you receive Christ. You'll be amazed at how much you can change in your life when you finally begin to let go of what you can never have. All your attempts to preserve your old life were taking more energy away from you than you even knew. All the things in your life were opening you up to a lot of pain or even abuse or control. And grief, as weird as that sounds, grief is the path out of that. Naming it, grieving it, and then being able to turn to God and to the family of God for fulfilling those hurts. Another thing internally, when I start to set up boundaries that I'm going to be prepared to face, is fear of the unknown. Let's face it, many of us prefer the hell of a predictable situation rather than risk the freedom that God wants for us. Some of us can't even imagine what a life of freedom and control will look like. And there's some steps that they give in the boundaries book that sound awfully like some things that we talk about around here. When you are facing this fear of what is it going to look like if I start not taking responsibility for this irresponsible person in my life and owning what I am responsible for, the first thing in the first step you may need to do is pray. May need to, of course you need to, is to pray. To pray to the one who loves us. Number two, to read the Bible. Are you soaking it in? God continually tells us in His Word that He has our future in His hands and He promises to lead us. Can you put your trust in that God? Do you need to see it? Scripture helps us to see it. Number three, develop your gifts. Feel good about what you can do. Feel good about your independence. Develop skills. Develop competencies. Number four, lean on a support group. Practice naming this stuff. Again, we have Stephen ministers in our church. We have many people who have been trained over 50 hours who receive monthly coaching and supervision. And we have a number of them who don't have a care receiver. It's all completely done in confidence. I don't know who has a Stephen minister. I don't know who's assigned to whom. But Steve Bringarner is the coordinator of that. So see Steve if you are in a tough season like that. Lean on someone, lean on a support group. Fifthly, learn from the witness of others. Believe it or not, someone has been through what you're going through and survived. You know, learning from the witness of others is something that keeps us in spiritual poverty when we don't do it. One thing that happened to me, I had just been learning about people who are living in abject poverty and people who are living in poverty and generational poverty. Part of the reason that they're still there is they don't know anyone. They don't have enough relationships to help them get what they need, to take the next step, to take a step for them to grow. And so what happens is people in poverty and their world can get very small. Because they can't travel, they can't go, they can't meet, they don't have somebody pouring into their lives the same way. For me, I witnessed this when Lee and I had a refrigerator in our garage. Because in the parsonage, the churches always give you a fridge. So we had the second fridge, and we were going to get rid of it to make some more room. And there's a young couple in our church and put it in their garage. While I was delivering it afterwards, I met their once a month they have a housekeeper who comes in. She's from Guatemala. I love Guatemala. I have family in Guatemala. We had a beautiful conversation, and walking away, I thought, why didn't I give the refrigerator to her? I'm sure she needs it way more than this couple that lives over in Huron Farms. And it really hit me hard because I didn't have the relationship with her. I shared that with Logan and Blaine, that hit me so hard. And it makes me realize if you feel like spiritually you are in poverty somehow, spiritually you are not rich, you are not vivacious, living vividly, check your relationships. Do you have anybody that you are connecting with to help you with your next step, that you're meeting with on a weekly basis? Is there anybody like that? Learn from the witness of others. And then have confidence in your ability to learn. I threw my head on the table on Thursday when Joy was showing me Teams, and I couldn't figure out I can't figure out stuff on my computer. And I threw my head on the table and I said, I'm a dinosaur. Just throw me in the pit with all the brontosaurus bones. And of course, she tweeted that out. Thanks, Joy. I do not have confidence in my ability to learn, but that is completely irrational. Because think about it, there's nothing you're doing now that you did not have to learn. At one time, what you're doing right now in your life was scary and unfamiliar. You can learn. This is the essence of the power that God wants you to have. Be aware that when it comes to stuff like this and these boundaries and healing and spiritual vitality, you may be living your life, you may be looking at your problem as a six-year-old, because that's when something happened. You may be looking at your problem as a 16-year-old when you're 40 and you have so much more experience and additional strength to bring to it. Remember what God has done and who He is. And with that, I want us to end our time meditating on this Psalm 16. It's a Psalm of David. When he was on the run, he was not yet king. He had no land. He was literally running for his life from the evil, wicked, insane King Saul. The king of God's people, of Israel. And I want you to hear these words and listen to the boundaries and the victory that David finds in God here. In the midst of the stress, in the midst of people all around, in the midst of hunting himself down, in the midst of what you've got to face this upcoming week, put yourself in his shoes. I want you to read the first two verses with me. Ready? Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. You can say that on the worst day of your life. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Let's look at the next verse. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood, that's worship, to these other such gods and take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. Have you received onto your lot the security of God? You know, if we knew Hebrew, it's amazing here. We would see David uses all three of the big names for God. The name El, the name Jehovah, the name Adonai. El, which means omnipotent, all-powerful creator, above our comprehension. The name Jehovah means Lord God of the covenant, the one who stoops to enter into a covenant relationship with his people, with you and with me, Jehovah. And Adonai, which means my Lord, my King, in charge of my loyalty. David needed God like this, El, Jehovah, Adonai. Only God is all sufficient for you. You know, one of these biggest problems that we have these days with our boundaries, with people in our lives, with choices, with what we're doing, is we don't look to God for how sufficient He is. We don't have more than one name for God. God, are you living in God's presence? Or are you following some puny gods? Listen, if you're distracted by what ifs rather than what is, God is who is what is. That made no sense. But it makes me want to open the gates of my life, the gates in my boundaries, to God more. And he says it, every good that I have is connected to God. When you have Jesus, the rest of this stuff is thrown in. And all those others running after other gods, listen, you church here in Dexter, do not settle for small saviors. Do not settle for your hobbies. Do not settle for other people. Do not settle for your emotions, for crying out loud. Do not settle for small saviors. When you have Jesus, you get the rest thrown in. Now listen to this next verse until the end. The boundary lines. What? The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. When you are in Christ, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure. Could you use that? Could you use a little gladness in your heart that your tongue would rejoice instead of just complain and whine and spew? My body also will rest secure, whether it's new and young and strong or old and creaking a little bit. Verse 10, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You made known to me the path of life. And remember, in Joshua, Joshua speaks the words of God. You can choose the path set before you. This is in your boundaries. Receive it. You made known to me the path of life. That's in Jesus Christ. You will find me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 16, go check it out, whatever translation you read. This psalm is also a prophecy. It's quoted in the New Testament about Jesus. Do you see it went from being about David to being about God, to being about the resurrection, to being about the new life in Christ, that even death has been overcome in Jesus, victory over the grave. You can own it, David is saying. We can receive it. Victory over death, victory is mine, is one of my favorite gospel songs I once sung at my funeral. I told Satan, get thee behind, victory today is mine. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are the one who has said, death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? But we have found new life in Jesus, and we claim his life over ours. We allow him into our yard, into our boundaries, into our minds, into our hearts. He is God, and we are not. Lord, we worship some small saviors sometimes, and it is futility. And some of us have been living futile lives for way too long. We confess that to you now. Lord Jesus, I praise you that you are awesome, almighty. You are able. You, God, are the Abba, the all-powerful Holy Spirit, the advocate, my all in all. You are the author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days, the great Amen. You are the bread of heaven. You are big. You are bright. You are compassionate. You are the cornerstone, creator, comforter, Christ, captain of our salvation. Lord, you are the deliverer. You are the dayspring, the door to heaven, you say. Lord Jesus, you are excellent. You are eternal. You are our heavenly Father. You are faithful. You are a friend, forgiver. You are my fortress. You are the fullness of God, the fountain of living water, the firstborn of all creation. God, you are good. You are great. You are generous. You are gracious. You are glorious. You are God. Holy Spirit, you are holy. You are my help. You are heavenly. You are my hiding place. You are Jesus, our high priest, our healer. Lord, you are the great I am. You are Emmanuel, infinite, invisible, immortal, immovable, immortal and indwelling. You are just. You are the just judge. You are the justifier of our lives. You are jealous for me. Lord, you are the source of our joy. God, you are king. You are kind. You are the keeper of Israel. You are the love, the life, the light, the Lord, the Lamb of God, the living stone, the lily of the valley. You are merciful. You are maker, most high, Messiah, morning star. You are our mediator, even as you are the man of sorrows. You are near. You are never far away. You are never failing God. Lord, you are overwhelming, omnipotent, and the only begotten Son. You are our Prince of Peace, our provider. Lord, you are perfect. You are the pearl of great price and the ultimate promise keeper. You are quick to hear our prayers, the one who quiets my heart. Lord, you are radiant. You are redeemer. You are righteous. You are ruler. You restore my soul. You are our rock and our refuge. You are the resurrection and the life, Lord Jesus. You are sovereign. You are savior. You are our sanctifier. You are the Son of God. You are a strong tower. You are shepherd. You are my shield, and you are, God, trustworthy. You are true, and you are the great teacher. You are unchanging, unequaled, and ultimate. You are vast and victorious. You are the vine, and we are the branches. You are wise. You are the way and the truth and the life. You are wonderful. You are the Word of God and the water of life that overflows in our lives. Lord, you are excellent. You have true vision into our hearts. You are Yahweh. You yearn for us, and you are a zealous God, the Lion of Zion. And we praise you that you are the Alpha and the Omega, that you are God and we are not. And you respect that and you seek for us to work with you in our lives, in our relationships, in our loves. And we need you from now till then. In the name of Jesus, in name above every name, we pray, amen.